that I get up to speak the past couple of days, that what kind of pastor gets a job, preaches for a couple of weeks, and lets some guy that he's never even met have his pulpit? Like, who is this guy? What an amazing guy. When Mike had, because I've been connected here for a number of years, my wife and I were married here in 1999. I used to be a worship leader here and a house church leader. So I've been really connected with Faith Community Church over the years, despite the fact that we moved to IHOP 5 years ago. And when they started the committee, or the search committee, looking for a new pastor, I was kind of involved with Mike, just kind of, how's it going? And he said right off the bat that the Lord has chosen the next pastor of this church. He's not going to tell me who it is. We're going to have to go through the process, but the Lord's already picked the guy. And just meeting Joe over these past couple of days, like, I just want to affirm, like, this is the man for this job, for this time. Like, this is God-ordained that the Lord has picked Joe to lead Faith Community Church to whatever's next. And we all know this verse. We've heard it. Hopefully we have. It's Romans chapter 13, starting in verse 1. For let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. And that's hard to believe with our current president and some of the leaders in Congress. But honestly, like, this is what the Bible says, and we curse those guys, which we probably shouldn't do. All the Lord says is to pray for those in authority over us. It's God ordained who is in authority over us. So he really did ordain Joe for this time. So I just want to take about 1 minute to just stretch your hand out towards Joe, and I just want to pray a blessing over him, that we just want to receive him. Father, I just thank you, Lord, that you have picked a man who you want to lead this body, this Faith Community Church, into the future. And Lord, we just come before you and we affirm that decision. Lord, we say that we are behind this man and we want to push him forward and as he leads us, God. So we just accept the one who you've set in authority over us, and we receive him, we receive his family. God, we ask that you would bless them, that you would prosper every work that they put their hand to, and that your kingdom would go forth in power in Wichita, Kansas, through this ministry, that we didn't touch the ends of the earth, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So as Mike said, I know that there's a couple of new faces here. I recognize a lot of you, but there are a couple of new faces. So I'll just give you a 1 minute version of who I am. I gave you the credentials of Faith Community Church, that I used to be a member here. My wife and I did move to the International House of Prayer about 5 years ago. It was Memorial Day weekend 5 years ago. We have 5 children, ages 8, 6, 4, and then we have 2 3-year-olds. Many of you know that we adopted from Honduras last year. We completed that adoption in June of last year. A lot of you guys walked through that process with us. It's going pretty well. The first 6 months, as you probably know if you've ever adopted kids, were quite a whirlwind. You're never prepared for it, though you read the books. But it's slowing down a little bit, and life is good. Life is getting easier, as easy as it can with 5 kids. But so our work with IHOP, a lot of you know IHOP, some of you may not. It's a 24-hour-a-day, 7-day-a-week prayer and worship ministry. It's kind of modeled after the Tabernacle of David in the Old Testament. David hired 4,000 singers and musicians to gather around the flame, the presence of God, to minister before the Lord. So it's based upon that. They mix intercession with worship teams. They have full worship teams, 12, 13-member teams, that goes around the clock, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And it hasn't stopped since 1999. September of 1999 is when they launched 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. So the Lord mercifully called us to that lifestyle. We raise all of our own support. We're missionaries, and all of my team here that I brought, we are missionaries who raise our own support. And the Lord has just been faithful. He's been faithful over all these years. And my job within Intro is to welcome the new people in. I work in the internships. Everybody who comes on staff in the International House of Prayer has to go through an internship, and I work for the largest one. It's called Intro to IHOP, and it's a 6-month program broken into 2 tracks, 3 months each. The first 3 months is sewing in the DNA of IHOP, kind of how we do things here. The average class is about 70 to 80, and they break you into small groups, and I am what they call a core leader, so I'll take 15 to 20 of those interns and take them through. I'm basically their pastor. We have small group. I teach a little bit. And what my real job is a lot of them are families like us with kids, and their families think they're nuts for quitting their jobs halfway through their lives and coming to IHOP. So I welcome them in and say, it's going to be okay. You're not crazy. And it's not a cult. Some people think it's a cult, so you're fine. It's going to work out. We've been here 5 years. We're married with a family. So I talk them off the ledge that they just jumped off of. And then the second 6 months, we really train them in hands-on ministry, where they do the healing rooms, the prophetic rooms, go out with evangelism, and that's the second track. A lot of people stay on staff with IHOP. Some people go home, and they just get dispersed throughout the nations. And we meet so many people, or I do, just being with an intro, across the world. About a year and a half ago, we were able to get the clarification we were cleared to receive international students through the M1 visas. It was a long process, but now literally people are coming from all over the nations to come to IHOP to be trained, to be sent back out. So I get to see a broad picture of what the Lord is doing throughout the earth, not just here in America, with so much of Christianity being under assault here in the United States. It's easy to kind of lose focus that God is still in control, that the kingdom is still moving forward, because here in America, just so you look at the whole Chick-fil-A thing in the past week and a half, just the rage. If you stand up for traditional marriage, it's not like we're even really doing anything but saying, hey, we believe marriage is between one man and one woman, and there's just an onslaught against Christianity. It's nice to kind of broaden our perspective and see what the Lord is doing throughout the earth, because he is sweeping through nations. Multitudes and multitudes are coming into the kingdom at a greater rate than it's ever happened before. I'll just tell you just a couple of quick stories. If you're here at the men's breakfast, you probably heard them, but I was able to, one of the guys in my group was a member of YWAM and also Call to All. Now, YWAM is the biggest missionary organization in the entire earth. They have, I don't even know the number of missionaries, 25,000 maybe. And one of their main leaders has put together an organization called Call to All. And he has a lot of favor within the evangelical community, the charismatics, just a broad range of favor. So he brought all of these missionary organizations together, the Southern Baptist Convention, Presbyterians, Campus Crusade for Christ, and YWAM. I don't remember the number, 100, 200 ministries together about 4 or 5 years ago. And they divided up the globe into the unreached people groups. And they divvied them up. You guys go here. You kind of have infrastructure in India. Why don't you focus on India and spread the word to the unreached people groups? And we remember in the Olivet Discourse, Jesus says that this gospel must be proclaimed throughout all the earth, and then I'll return. So basically, the Lord could not have came back over the last 2,000 years apart from that prophecy being fulfilled. And they conservatively estimated a couple of years ago that by the year 2020, that they will have fulfilled the Great Commission, where every people group, not necessarily every person, but every people group, every tribe, tongue, and nation, will have heard a witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that's not to say that 2020 happens, that last people group heard the gospel, and then Jesus comes back right then. But it is a signpost to the hour in which we're living in. Another prophecy that won't have to be fulfilled because it's fulfilled. So it's really important just to see what hour we're living in. So I say that I just kind of see how the Lord is moving throughout the earth. And one of the guy for Call to All, his main man, had to come to Intro to do an internship because they want to have the IHOP DNA implanted to all their missionaries, because YWAM is committed over the next 5 to 10 years to build up 200,000 houses of prayer over all of their mission bases and different places. They've committed to raise up 200,000 houses of prayer. And it's not going to look like Kansas City, though a lot of people look to Kansas City for their kind of harp and bowl model that they use for intercession. But it really is just a guy with a guitar, can't play very well, a singer who sings off key, and a bunch of people praying. That's what most of those prayer rooms are going to look like. But the Lord really is raising up a prayer movement throughout the nations. And he's sweeping through Africa. Like you look at the Reinhard Bonnke meetings, and there are a million people coming to these meetings and just multitudes getting saved. There's not even a million people in Wichita. Imagine a Wichita and Mays and Hutchinson coming together to worship the Lord. And that's about half the size of these meetings going on. He's just sweeping through Argentina over the past 10 to 15 years, multitudes coming into the kingdom. But then we look here in America, and it's kind of like, well, what are you doing here, Lord? It seems like we're going the opposite way. But we're promised in Mark 13 that righteousness and wickedness is going to mature at the end of the age, and it says the end of the age is the harvest. So we know for sure that there's going to be a great harvest throughout the earth, and America is going to have part of that harvest. And I believe in Wichita, there's going to be a harvest. And I just feel like the next season for this church and for the church in Wichita, that he is about to do something significant. But it really starts with the individual saying yes to what the Lord wants to do. And just with the new season around here at Faith Community, I just want to charge all of you to just go after the Lord, get behind the vision of what's happening here, because I know that the Lord has great things. And don't have the imagination that it's going to look like I'll be preaching to 100, 200 people, or next year when I get anointed, or in 5 years from now. Right now, the circle of influence that you have, be faithful to sow into those two or three who the Lord brings around you now. And that's how we're going to begin to see change in this nation, is by each one of us embracing that calling and then spreading it to those ones who are nearest. And then we'll just see where the Lord takes us. But I know that the Lord wants to do a significant work in the nations. He's already doing it. And America is not exempt from that. And Wichita is not exempt from that. So I'm just excited about what the Lord is going to do, even specifically through this body. I want to introduce my team real quick, and then I'm going to get into the message. First of all, the brains of this operation is my wife, Holly Nicholson. She's right there. Then we have Reese from St. Louis, Missouri. And then, where are they at? Okay, Tasha from Hawaii. Lindsay from St. Louis. Rachel from Virginia. Siggy from Zambia / St. Paul, Minnesota. And Joel from Florida. So we're going to be available after the service to minister. They have a real gift of prophecy where they just, it's not fortune telling or giving you directional, you're going to be doing this, but it's just to bless you, give you just a little bit of the Lord's heart for you. 1 Corinthians 14 says prophecy is for exhortation, for edification, for comfort. The Lord has a million thoughts about each one of us, and we're just going to kind of grab one or two of those and pray for you. So we're committed to staying here and praying for whoever wants to receive prayer. And just some impartation of what the Lord wants to do. So when I was praying about this message, I just felt the Lord saying over and over and over again, tell them that I love them. Simply that. Tell them that I love them. We don't hear that enough. And when we do, I just kind of got jaded to the love of God message. It's kind of like I heard that for over and over and over again. Let's move on to the deeper things, the end times, the prophetic and all that. But really, we can never graduate from the love of Christ, from the love of God. We can never major on that and exhaust that topic. If we think about the two great commandments, it says the law and the prophets, the whole Old and New Testament is based upon these two commandments. It's to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. To love your neighbor as yourself. And if you look at that commandment, that is impossible. To love the Lord your God with all of your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. Every thought, everything has to be focused towards the Lord. We have to love him in that way, and it's a commandment. But really, it's impossible. That is impossible. Without his help. And I want to flip that around to help us to understand how we can fulfill that commandment, that impossible commandment of loving him with all of our heart. But let's look at that first commandment and flip it the other way about God's perspective to us. He would not command us to do anything that he himself has not already done. So he loves us with all of his heart, all of his mind, all of his soul, all of his strength. He is committed to us. if you look at Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, Jesus is called the eternal intercessor. It says that he ever lives to make intercession. He's sitting right now on the right hand of God the Father Almighty, and he's interceding for us. Like, imagine the humility of Jesus. Not only was he God in the flesh, and he's going to be a man forever. What humility that is, to come and take on a human form when you're God Almighty, Genesis 1 God. Take on the sins of the earth, you're mocked by your creation. But that's not where it ends. Right now, for the last 2,000 years, he has been sitting there, interceding on the church's behalf, that we continue on, that we make it. So I just can't imagine Jesus. He could be doing anything that he wants to do. He could be hanging out with the angels. He could be creating other universes. But what is he doing? He's praying for us that we would make it. Turn, if you have your Bibles, to Ephesians chapter 3. It's going to be verse 16. This is one of the apostolic prayers. And it's an apostolic prayer because the apostles wrote them. They're just prayers and mostly the epistles of Paul or Peter or some whoever wrote the book to pray for the church. So we know whenever we pray according to his will that he gives us whatever we ask for when we pray according to his will. So the great thing about the apostolic prayers, and there's about 15 or 20 of them, that we know that the Lord hears them because they're in the Bible. So it's like it's a blank check and he's going to stamp his approval on it. It's done. I agree with that prayer. So this is specifically talking about the love of Christ. So how do we love the Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength? This is a real key on how to do that. Starting with verse 14, "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all of the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen." So this love it talks about, this love that surpasses knowledge. There, we can do studies on the love of God, and we have to study the Word, and we want the intellectual knowledge. But it says that this love that he's talking about here, it surpasses knowledge. It only comes by the Spirit of revelation. He has to reveal it to us. Just like when we were born again, we didn't just do the math and like, wow, that sounds like a great deal. I can go to heaven. Yeah, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. It says that whenever Peter got that revelation that flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but it came from heaven, it came from God, the Spirit of revelation. It's the exact same thing with the love of Christ. This love that he's talking about there has to come by the Spirit of revelation. He has to reveal that love to us. So it really is simply, Lord, reveal your love to me. Sometimes we make things so difficult, we think we have to jump through 50 hoops to get him to do anything for us. But really, this right here is just saying that we want him to reveal the height, the depth, the width, the length of his love that's towards us. And we will never, ever exhaust that passage. We will never exhaust the love of God. He is infinite. And it doesn't say that this ends. It's just the height of his love. So we just continually go before him and we continue to ask him, Lord, show me your love. Because when we start to receive the love from God, then when he begins to change our hearts, we can then love others with that pure love that he's loved us with. And apart from that, we cannot fulfill the second commandment to love our neighbor as ourselves, because we don't even know how to love ourselves, because we don't have God's perspective of us, that how much he loves us. So I love the end of this verse where it talks about he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. We take that verse out of context so many times. I always prayed about that bigger house, that he can do exceedingly abundantly above my expectations for my house or my children to do well at school. He's going to do more than what we even thought. And I believe that he does. We can use it in that context. I don't think it's heresy or anything, because he wants to bless us exceedingly abundantly. But if you look at the context of what this verse is and what it says, we set our sights so low that we just want a new house or our kids to do better in school. Like, that's all exceedingly abundantly. But it says that he wants to reveal his love, and then he wants to fill us with all of the fullness of God. What in the world would that look like? A people filled with all of the fullness of God. Like, imagine that. And then he's saying, not only that, I want to fill you with all of the fullness of God, but I want to do exceedingly abundantly above even that. Like, get your mind around that and then go way beyond it. So that's the context in which he's talking about the exceedingly abundantly. He wants to reveal this love to us, and the only way that it comes is by the Spirit of revelation, and the only way we get revelation is we ask for it. We don't jump through hoops. We don't set aside 5 hours a day in the Word, and though that stuff is great, we simply come before him, and we ask him, Lord, reveal your love to me. Reveal your love. Fill me with all the fullness of God. The reason I'm going to go into the sovereignty of God just for a minute, because I felt like I said, the Lord just says, tell them that I love them. So there's a divine tension between the sovereignty of God and the free will of man. I think that it is not something that we are going to figure out, because you have godly men on both sides of the debate that can go one way or the other. But I think that there's a divine tension in there purposefully, that there is an amount of work that we have to do, and we have to accept the Lord, and we have to do stuff. But I want to swing way over and be unbalanced for just a little bit on the sovereignty of God side, just because we have to know that he is committed to us. Like we said, that Jesus is praying for us right now, that he loves us with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength. But like I said, I want to lean over on that sovereignty side to just reaffirm the fact that he is committed to us. It says in 1 John 4:19 that we love him because he first loved us. We cannot love God at all on our own, whatever, in our intuition, or I don't know the word I'm looking for, on our own something. We can't do it without his help. He first loved us, so that way we can love him back. One of my favorite doctrines in all of Christianity is total depravity. We have nothing to offer the Lord. We were on our way to hell, and we could do nothing to earn salvation. We are lost. We are sinners on our way to hell. But God, in his infinite mercy, came down and snatched us out of the fire. He chose us, and he gave us eternal life. We sing a song at IHOP. It says, Lord, you owe me nothing, and I deserve hell, but you've given me mercy. And every time that I think about that, every time we have big problems, whatever, the money didn't come in, our kids are bad at school, or a multitude of issues and problems, you can really boil it down to that. The Lord, you owe me nothing, and I really deserve hell because I'm a bad person, and I was a bad person really before I was regenerated. But you give me mercy. You give us mercy. And that it just floors me every single time when you know deep down that when it all boils down to it, God is on my side and I am on my way to heaven. I'm going to spend eternity with him. Like, the problems of this earth seem to get a little bit less overwhelming. So he loved us first, and then we love him. A couple other verses there in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. So he's the one that gives you even the desire to seek after the Lord. He's the one that prompts you. He's the one that gives you the ideas for ministry, or he's the one that does everything. And then he says that he gives you the both to will and to do. So he gives us the desire and the ideas, first of all. Then he gives us the grace, and he does the work for us. And then, on top of that, we get rewarded for it. We get blessed on this earth for doing the will of God, and we're laying up treasures in heaven. Like, it's really, he's doing all the work. It's a pretty good deal when you really boil it down to it. He gives you the desire, he does the work, and you get the reward. Pretty good deal. So another verse is Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ. So he's just saying that I started this work. I am going to bring you through this work. We partner with him. And like I said, I don't know how all that works. But ultimately, there is something about you that he did choose. And he is on your side. He is advocating for you. And he is committed to each and every one of us to fulfill the plans that he has for our lives. So often, we feel like we miss the Lord. And we don't have a grasp of just how committed he is to us, that he's committed to that guy or he's committed to that girl because they have something inside of them, they're talented, but he can't commit to me. I've done too much wrong, or there's just this one hindering sin that I can't get rid of, so I'm like disqualified, I can't be used for the Lord's purposes. But if you look at the book of John, it's like John 14 through 16, the context is the Last Supper. Jesus has these 12 guys that he's hung out with for 3.5 years, poured his whole entire life into these guys, teaching them on a daily basis. Could you imagine Jesus himself discipling you for 3.5 years? You'd think, wow, I would be so far along. Like, how great would that be, Jesus discipling me? But he's talking to these 12, and he is affirming them. I just want to read two verses that he says to them, and it's going to make sense how committed he is to us. It says, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. That's John 15:9. As the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. So the same love that God has for his Son, and we know that's a lot of love. Like, that is the definition of love. That's not just love. The same love that God loves his Son, he loves us in that same way. So we have this little fun saying at IHOP, and you get kind of sick of it, but it's like, I'm God's favorite. And it's not arrogant, but like, really, we are God's favorite. If he loves us individually with the same love that God loves the Son, we can legitimately say, Lord, I am your favorite one. So he says all of this in context. He's affirming his love for them, but why is he doing it? What happens in a couple hours after the Last Supper? He goes to get crucified. He's being taken away from him. And these best friends, one of them betrays him. And then the other 11, we always look at Judas and say, he betrayed him. How could he betray him? He was with Jesus for 3.5 years. And then we give Peter a lot of flack because he denied him 3 times. But if you really look at the whole story, every single one of those guys denied the Lord. None of them were there at the crucifixion with him. We had John with Mary hanging out with the women crying about it at a distance. But there was nobody out there saying, we're going to go with you like Peter said. I'm going to go with you to the death. But when it came down to it, the closest 12 guys in on the earth that Jesus had, sowed into them, discipled them one-on-one for 3.5 years, every single one of them denied him, ran away from him. But what did he say? He knew that that was going to happen. He was affirming them, knowing what was going to happen. Guys, I love you with the same love that the Father has for me, I have for you. Knowing that they're going to deny him. So I can just imagine after they're feeling that guilt, that condemnation, because you know what that felt like. Yeah, we probably don't know what that felt like. But that's why he put that in there, just so they could remember those words. You know what? He is for us. He loves us. So how much more us? Because none of us is going to go out and have some lunch and then go deny Jesus and go killing Christians. Like, I hope that's nobody in here. But you're not going to be as bad as what these guys did. So how much more us that are committed to the Lord is he going to reveal this to and use us? So I'm just going to talk about, so many times we get just confused by the voice of the enemy, that we don't measure up. That the accuser of the brethren, it talks about the devil just filling our heads with lies all the time. He's constantly going before the Father, accusing us, and then speaking those thoughts in our mind. And then usually we grab a hold of those thoughts, like, we just don't measure up, I'm just not good enough. And then we get crippled, and we don't fulfill the purposes of God because we're confused, because we're listening to the evil one, the enemy. But the Lord wants us to realize, to just take these verses and to just internalize them, continue to pray for the love of Christ, and just take those thoughts captive. Because if you really think about what we just talked about, he loves us that much that these lies are just lies from the pit of hell. There's a verse in Revelation chapter 4. You're going to want to write this one down. Revelation 4:11. I'm going to read two versions of it. It says, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." So a lot of us have the revelation that God loves us. Okay, that's great. God loves us. He loves everybody. He loves everybody. But he wants us to know that he not only loves us, but he enjoys us, and that he takes pleasure in us. He is delighted in us. The only reason that we're sitting here right now is because his good pleasure to give us the breath of life that we even took to get up this morning. And then in the King James, it says, "For your pleasure, they were created." So many times, whenever I teach, it's not such a developed gift. I was a good construction worker for the longest time. And so getting up in front of people, I feel like I have that gift, but it's not cultivated. And it's getting a little bit better in my own mind, but I would always, for the first couple of years, feel just as soon as I get done preaching, I go sit down, and then immediately the voice of the accuser, "That was terrible. Nobody even followed that. Oh, man, you just made a fool of yourself." And I remember it was about 3 years ago after a conference we did here. I walked back there, and I started pacing around, and I was meditating on Revelation 4 for like a month, just thinking about these passages. And all of a sudden, I just thought of this verse, and I'm like, "Wait a second, Lord. It is your good pleasure that I'm even here. I did the preparation as best I could for this message. I delivered it to the best of my abilities. And really, what does it matter? I was faithful in what you gave me, and hopefully people were blessed by it. But Lord, come, and I want you to enjoy me right now in this moment. I'm not going to sit here and beat myself up anymore. Lord, come and enjoy me. Come and take pleasure in me right now." And I felt the most amazing, just overwhelming sense of the love of the Father just covering me. And he was taking pleasure and delight in me right there in my moment of weakness. And that's what he wants to do for us. We don't have to have it figured out. And it's our pride, really. We look at it as humility, but it's false humility. I've done too much. The Lord can't enjoy me. He doesn't love me because I've done this, this, and this. And it's our pride that keeps us back from him. Whenever we sin and do silly stuff, we always want to run. And that's really pride, because he knew all that stuff in the beginning. He wants us to run to him in the weakness, because he's the only one that's going to deliver us from crazy thoughts, from sin. He's the only one that can do it. So he wants us to run to him. He wants us to know that he is for us, that he is praying for us, that he is on our side. He is advocating for us right now. And to just wrap it all up, he takes pleasure and delight in us. It's not just that he loves us or tolerates us. He takes pleasure in us. So to end, I want you all to commit to two things. And most of the time when I commit to stuff after the service, it usually lasts till Wednesday. But let's ask for grace. But it's really simple, is to just from now on burn the bridges. Whatever happened yesterday doesn't really matter. I was talking with a brother yesterday. What could I have done for the Lord if I didn't party for 20 years and now I'm 40, now I'm 50, now I'm 60? Well, the thing of it is, you didn't follow the Lord, and that's done with now. It's okay. The Lord might have had a different plan for you. Maybe he didn't, but what's important is right now and how you finish. What are you going to do now about it? So push delete. Forget about what happened yesterday. Set your eyes on the things above and go after whatever the Lord is telling you about. But I want us to burn the bridges and don't judge your progress in the Lord. So many times we pray and fast for a couple of weeks and we expect a breakthrough in a certain area because we're Americans. We want McDonald's. We like microwaves. It has to happen yesterday. We have to embrace the process. That's the only way through. So don't evaluate where you are for another year. I would like to say 10 years, but like I said, we're Americans. We like to have a progress report. How am I doing? I got to measure myself against the next guy or what I did last time, competition. So I'll give you grace. You can look in a year, but if you can go the 10-year mark, do that. But the point of it is, it doesn't really matter what happened yesterday. I'm burning the bridges. I am running as hard as I can from here on out. Forget about yesterday because it so ensnares us. The next thing is, every single morning, and this is the most important one, when you wake up in the morning, first thing out of your mouth, Lord, come and enjoy me. Take pleasure in my life. Just look at all the wickedness going on out there. Most people hate God with a passion. And here we are. We love His Son. We are following Him in the best way that we know how. Yeah, we're weak. We are broken. We mess up. We're dumb sheep. But He sees that as beautiful. He sees our heart that we want Him. So quit denying Him that pleasure. That's what He came here for, was a people. So every morning when you wake up, Lord, come and enjoy me. Lord, take pleasure in my life. Amen? So, how do you want to do the ministry time? We can just close in prayer. You want to come forward this time? Okay. So I'm going to close in prayer. We're going to have the worship team, if you all want to come up, and we're going to have a closing song. The nursery workers, if you have children, go ahead and grab those. I relate to nursery workers. We need to get them out of there as soon as they can. What a blessing nursery workers are. Lord, we bless them right now even. So I'm going to close in prayer. And anybody in here who wants just a special impartation of the love of God, like every single one of us need it, obviously. But if there's just a few of you, 5 or 10, I really feel like the Lord wants to give significant breakthrough in a few hearts today. And my team here, we're committed to praying for every single person. If you have other issues, healing prayer, anything you need, we want to take some time to pray for you. I'm sure Pastor Joe will be around and Mike. We just want to impart the love of Jesus. So I'm going to pray and you're dismissed. You're free to go. And if you want to receive prayer, just come on up forward. So Jesus, we just say that we love you. We love your ways. We thank you, God, that you are committed to us. Though we're weak, though we're broken, you are ever living to make intercession for us. And we just embrace your plans and your calling upon our lives. And Father, I just bless each and every person here. Every single one of us need a greater revelation of the love of Christ. And Lord, just come and have your way amongst us, even during this ministry time, even as we leave here throughout our week. And God, just remind us every single morning that you delight in us, that you take pleasure in us. And we give you our lives as an offering. In Jesus' name, amen.
Would you please stand up and we'll close with a song. I come to the cross.